If you'd rather, I'll go to 11 and 12, Dub. You know, when he began to talk about how bright he hoped it got today, I thought he was fixing to say, and it's fixing to get brighter when Gary Colley comes up here because of his head. But he was nice enough not to make that comment today. It is a pleasure for us to be here and certainly to see such a wonderful audience for the 9 o'clock hour. And indeed, I look forward each year that I have come to this good lectureship program to the good fellowship that we enjoy in the gospel because of all who attend this, and I believe some of the most faithful in our brotherhood. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be a part of this. And of course, as was said, Brother McClish and I have been friends a long time. We could tell you a lot of things back a few ways back in 53 and 54 and so forth, but you probably wouldn't be too interested, but it's still history for us, and we are happy that we had those opportunities to be together. I'm delighted to see all of the gospel preachers, especially the Southwest School of Bible Studies here at the front. We have one of the finest groups of young men I believe I've ever been associated with, and I've been associated with several schools for the last 25 or 30 years. I think because, Brother Dub, that our colleges are not doing what they should is the reason these schools are so important to us. And I believe that faithful men realize the heavy responsibility of committing to faithful men the faithful truth. And I believe the schools are certainly the way for us to do that. We have many bright young men in our school at Southwest School of Bible Studies. We have one of the finest directors that anyone could ever choose, and Brother Joseph D. Metter. He will be speaking for you here on Thursday, and I want you to be sure that you don't miss that if you can possibly be present. He is an outstanding man and one whom I believe is the best example that could possibly be chosen for one who loves the truth and loves the church and walks in the will of the Lord always. In this audience, in addition to all these good friends and gospel preachers and good ladies of the congregations, I also am glad that Maggie's with me this year. She doesn't generally get to come, but she has been here a few times. And, of course, Jeff Jenkins, who led our prayer, and our very precious daughter, Laura, and also their two children, Jeremy and Amanda. We're glad they're here. Now, if any of you want to argue about whose grandchildren are the prettiest, just meet me afterwards. I'll be glad to talk to you a long time about that. But we are happy that they're here today. At the noon hour, you have a great opportunity to be at the Southwest School of Bible Studies luncheon. This is a supporters' luncheon, and we would like to have each and every one who possibly can to be at that luncheon. That'll be at the Wyatt's Cafeteria at 12 noon. Guest speakers, Brother Garland Elkins, Brother Tim Ayers, and so you get a double barrel of good things today if you'll just be at Wyatt's about noontime. And we're hopeful that you will, and we believe that you'll want to be. Many have asked about our sign that was burned recently in front of our building. We did indeed have some scriptures that reproved the homosexual ideas. And because of that, and a phone call which we had in the afternoon for a couple of hours, we believe we know who burned it. But at any rate, we can't prove that. But within the next few days, we're to have a new sign replacing that, which is fireproof and bulletproof. So I didn't know they had such a thing, but they do. And so we're getting one, and it's going to be even bigger than it was before. So we're very happy about that, and we appreciate your support in it. It's amazing how much support we had from the community about that sign. If you don't have a sign out in front of your building that changes each and every week, you need to put one up. There are people who read that. Their children say to mothers on the way to school, "Mother, read me the sign." And one little lady said, "Mother, the sign's gone." And her mother made a trip back down there to be sure that the sign was gone. And sure enough, it was. One lesbian came by the office and said, "I don't appreciate the scriptures on lesbianism, but I don't appreciate either them burning your sign." So she gave us $5. So, you know, it's you never know what you're going to learn in these kind of instances. But at any rate, we appreciate the fact that we're able to replace it. We want to give you a special warm invitation to another lectureship likened unto this one at the Southwest Church of Christ in Austin in April. We'll be discussing worship in New Testament, or music in New Testament worship. And we would like very much for each and every one of you to profit from that lectureship program. So we'll be having our advertising out soon, and we would certainly be happy for you to come. Romans 15:4 says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Hope is such a wonderful word. There is nothing worse than to read the Scripture that says, "These had no hope." But we can study the Old Testament, we can obey the New Testament, and find in it the blessings that are so needful for us in life. How greatly we need the encouragement. Galatians 6:9, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Those are words that lift us up. Those are words like Hebrews 13, where he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we with courage can say, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not despise or wonder what men shall do unto me." And as we heard in this morning's song, "Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. If the Lord's authority is with us, where is it we can't go? Where is it that we cannot find the peace and the harmony of living in the will of God?" So we're studying about those things today in Joshua 1 and 2. What a wonderful book. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, "Give all diligence to add unto your faith virtue." And I stop right there because virtue doesn't mean moral cleanness. In this verse of Scripture, virtue means moral courage. And indeed, all of us need that moral courage if we're going to live faithfully the Christian life. There is no possible way that we can go through the trials and the difficulties and the persecutions unless we have the moral courage, the moral stamina to stand fast in the faith, to act like men, to be strong, to let all that we do be done in love. And have you ever known a time in our world when we needed heroes more than we do today? Have you ever known a time when we needed spiritual giants to stand before us and help us more than we do today? Do you ever know of a time when we needed faithful men in a faithless world more than today? Well, I have two to point out to you this morning. One of them's name is Moses, and the other one's name is Joshua. And how wonderful it is to read their names in gold in the pages of Holy Writ, and to find their example before us, and to know their strength, and to know what they did in obedience to God down through the days of their life. Indeed, it's a pleasure to know any great man. It's a pleasure to know about his life and about his strength and his teaching. But to find a man like Joshua, who stood great and pious before Jehovah, full of the spirit of wisdom, and one who indeed was faithful, brave, and true to God under all circumstances, then we find the name Joshua standing out in all of its splendor. His background is that of really coming out of slavery. He was in Egypt when all of those who were under Pharaoh were under slavery. And the difficulties which he suffered were those with a family that had to cope with that slavery. But Joshua didn't let that stop his faithfulness to God. You know, nothing should stop that. He saw in his mind's eye the land of Canaan. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so as he looked at Canaan, he looked at the promises of God, he said, "I shall make my choice." You know, Moses and he both made choices early in life. Hebrews 11 says, "By faith, Moses chose to suffer ill affliction with the people of God rather than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." He chose to suffer that affliction because he had respect unto the reward. He looked forward to the time of reward. And so it was with Joshua. Joshua had the strength to see him through every battle because God's promises were true. In Joshua 24:14-15, as has been quoted several times during this lectureship already, he said, "Let us serve God in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve ye Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose ye this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." I don't know of any words more stirring than that. And I hope that all of these young men in the Southwest School of Bible Studies, I hope all the young men in our audience who are in other good schools in our brotherhood, I hope that every individual in this audience this morning will make the right choice. Choose now and stay with it. Make your determination, and when you've made it, stay with it. Let faith be the undergirding Let hope be the light that shines to show you the pathway of right. That's what Joshua did. Moses died, as you know, and he went up to the highest pinnacle of Mount Pisgah, and there he folded his arms, having looked over into the promised land. He was not allowed to enter. But God, of course, buried him, and what a wonderful blessing to see the magnanimous man Moses, who has lived and been the example that he has for so many years, even one who is used to show us Jesus himself as the lawgiver and as the deliverer. How wonderful it is then to view Moses' life, but how much more wonderful to know that he left one to carry the banner after he was gone. I think that gospel preachers owe it to our brotherhood to leave all the books and all of the writings that they can possibly leave. I think we owe it to our brotherhood to try to teach younger men who will come behind us. We're not going to live forever. And I think all of us know that. Soon we'll lay the armor down. Who's going to pick it up? We need some strong, courageous young men to do so. Moses knew that about Joshua. Moses saw Joshua, and in him he saw something worthwhile. In 1 6-year period, we're going to find Joshua's leadership leading them over 6 nations and 31 kings that were conquered for God and for Israel. No doubt Moses saw these things in Joshua, and therefore he said of Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage." You know, that's kind of easy maybe for an older man to say, some might think. But remember that all of us were young at one time. Remember, all of us had the same fears, the same difficulties, the same need to learn that you do now. And therefore, you ought to be encouraged. You ought to know that because others have made the race, you can too. You ought to know that because others have stood fast in the faith, so can you. And so Joshua, though born in slavery in Egypt and was in the deliverance, he's called the servant of Moses. We realize that Joshua, of course, did all that God said. And he was encouraged by Moses' words. He was strengthened by those things. He'll need willpower. He'll need encouragement. He's going to need the strength for each day's journey and the courage. And it all must be cultivated. And that leaves for elders and preachers in our world today and all members of the church. Give some time to these young people. Give some time to the young men who would preach the gospel. This young man, Joshua, started out his rule over Israel after several years of service in Israel, but at the age of 84, he began to be the leader of Israel. You know, the Lord prepared 30 years for 3 years of work, and Moses prepared 80 years for 40 years of work, and Joshua prepared 83 years for 24 to 27 years of work. He died at 110. He died a successful man, not successful in this world, not successful in the business world, not successful in the political world, but he died a success in the eyes of God. He was a valiant man. Oh, how we admire him. Oh, how we look to him for our strength today. And indeed, the study of these things will help us to understand what we are to live and what we are to do today. His crossing of the Jordan that we shall discuss more in just a moment compares to the crossing which we shall have in death. We all stand to look across Jordan into that promised land, and all of us as we look across there realize we've got to cross the Jordan. But as the song says, we won't have to cross Jordan alone. As long as our Lord is with us, we will be safe. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And with the psalmist we can say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So as we see Joshua, we realize the importance of the man. We also realize the importance of the book. You know where this book is placed in the canon of the Scriptures? Right after the 5 books of the Pentateuch. What a worthy place, because it continues the history of Israel, even to the conquest of Canaan. And so as we see the beautiful place that it is placed here, it continues the legislative codes of the law of Moses, and it continues to direct our minds even to the promised land. How we thrill to those promises that they look forward to and fought for. How we thrill also to the rich blessings that are in Christ, our Redeemer. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Friend, if you're not in Christ today, be a member of the Lord's church. Come into it by obedience to the will of God. Joshua 1 begins by telling about what happened after the death of Moses. If you read the latter chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll find his death and his burial. No man knows where he was buried. But here we find Jehovah's charge then to Joshua. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, I want you to take up the mantle." And here's Joshua's trust he'd already learned through the years of service. The death of Moses is mourned for about 30 days. And that, of course, was uncommon because it's 7 days was the common period of mourning. But this great, great man, Moses, deserved more than that. And, of course, they gave it to him. Israel expresses their love and their sorrow that Moses has passed, their leader for all of these many years. With the exception of striking the rock when he should have spoken to it, Moses had lived a flawless life. But Moses carried with him a special mission of God and his will. And Moses died because of his sin without having seen the promised land. Joshua is called Moses' minister. His name is changed from Hoshea to Joshua in order to show the new work of leadership. Actually, Joshua means the same as Jesus. And in the Greek term, it is used as Jesus. In Stephen's account, Acts 7, it's called Jesus instead of Joshua because that is the Greek interpretation or translation, rather. So he takes with him the mantle that has been given by Moses. With God's strength and God's blessings, he goes forth to the great charge that is before him. Divine instruction had to be followed. If he didn't find the divine instruction, then he could not follow correctly. And it's accepted by Joshua as his desires for doing God's will. God's gift, of course, was promised in Canaan. It had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now it is still in promise. But it's soon to be in reality because Joshua is to carry out what the others had not been yet able to do. And he was going to fight the battles, and he was going to go into the land, and he was going to take it for Israel and for God. But one thing had to be underlined. He had to meet the conditions by which God gave the gift. And you know, that's throughout the Bible. That's throughout the Bible. God never gives a gift without conditions upon it. He does not desire to give to men who are rebellious and disobedient his blessings. But he does desire to give to those who will obey his will every strength and every care to meet every day's needs until he comes to the end of his journey. Well, the borders, of course, are drawn out where this conquest was to be, and we find that the land of Canaan was to be given to the people by divine decree. And here is an assurance by Jehovah. Your enemies will not be able to stand before you, Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. And your enemies, there will be none who are bigger than you are. The one with us is greater than the one who is with our enemies, and all of us need to remember that. Oh, I've known fear. I know you've known fear too. Courage is not the lack of fear. Did you know that? Courage is not the lack of fear, but it's the presence of faith. And so we ourselves are only to blame if we're lost, because we lack the courage through faith to go and run the race with patience. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And as we see the Lord's commission by Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." But watch this. "Lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Will he keep his promise? Of course he will. "And so observe to do," Joshua is told, "all that is in my law. And these commandments, strictly obeyed, will indeed be what will see you safely through. Do not turn to the right hand, do not turn to the left hand." And that is still the command today. In walking in the law of Jehovah, we must realize we're not allowed to turn either to the right or to the left. And it's possible that if we do not remember these things, that we shall be weakened in faith and shall depart from Jehovah and fall away from that which we ought to be walking in. You know, the righteous are as bold as a lion, says Proverbs 28:1. And those who are unrighteous flee when no man pursueth. And so it is true that Joshua and the well as we need the courage and the strength to go forward if we'll remember that Jehovah is our guide and that Jehovah is our strength and that Jehovah is the only one in whom we can put our trust, there'll be no problem. Cowards are not going to be in heaven. Did you know it? Revelation 21:8 makes that evident. What's the first thing he says? But for the fearful. That's even before the unbelieving. But for the fearful. Fearful of what? Fearful of standing for the truth. Fearful of standing in God's commandments. Fearful of not walking uprightly before the Lord. Many people are going to be lost right here because they're fearful. Coward, of course, in the spiritual matters is a sin. That's according to Revelation 21:8. And furthermore, along with all liars, they shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which he said is the second death. Why is it so bad to be a coward? Well, first of all, because he's useless to the cause of Christ. God can't use a coward. God couldn't have used Moses if he'd have been a coward. He couldn't have used Joshua if he'd have been a coward. Second of all, he's a positive hindrance to the cause. Whether it be in his home, whether it be in his nation, whether it be in the church itself, it is a very dangerous thing to be a coward, and it's more dangerous to be around a coward in critical times. Did you know it? How would you like to be in a battle for an island and there was a coward behind you or beside you or in front of you? Well, you'd say, I'm in danger myself. Why? Because you can't fight? No, because there's a coward there. And that coward is going to cause critical times to come. And you know, cowards cause more cowards. This is the hard part about this. Just like a bad apple in a whole box of apples, if it's bad, it's going to cause the others to rot. So it is with the cowards, those who are fearful of standing for what is right. And my friends, that describes liberalism today to a T. Not only the cowards, they're liars. They will not stand for the truth. And because of that, they think weakness is strength. And they're wrong. Joshua was a man of faith and a man of courage. And how he stands out as a hero in our day. How he stands out for an example for us. Oh, I know that God will always raise up men like Elijah. He'll always raise up more of those like Moses and Joshua. You may not be the one. He may not be able to use you. He may not choose you because you're fearful, because you won't stand in faith, because you won't be strong. But my friend, wouldn't you love to be that way? Wouldn't you like to take the example of Moses and Joshua and let these things be written for our learning and for our admonition, that we may be stronger ourselves? You recall that the first conquest of taking Canaan was Jericho. And therefore, Joshua sent some spies over there. Now, he didn't send 12 like he'd been a part of the number of. He sent only 2 to spy out Jericho. He didn't tell Israel what his plans were. Maybe he had seen the hearts of the people melted in that other experience. And you know, experience is the best teacher. Joshua and Caleb, of course, had been very faithful. They had come back with a good report when they went to spy out Canaan. But the 10 wicked spies caused the people's hearts to melt. Has the majority ever been right in the scriptures? You know, the spies entered the lodging place where evidently God sent them. And it was at one Rahab, the harlot's house. Someone is bound to say, isn't that awful that they stayed at the harlot's house? Well, not if you understand the circumstances. If you realize, my friends, that these weren't wicked men, but they went into this place just for a place to stay, and it just so happened that Rahab was the keeper of this inn, or this place of lodging. And so because of that, they went there not for any desire for wrong, but they went there because that's where they could get the information they needed. That's where they could be with perhaps as much undue suspicion as anybody might give, but there's no reason at all to think that they entered there for a bad reason. I've stayed in many places that perhaps some might say, oh, I can't believe you stayed there. I wasn't there to be a part of the wickedness that was there. And none should be judged because of that thing. And neither should it be with Joshua's men whom he sent over here, and they stayed at Rahab's house. I'll tell you one thing about Rahab. She believed in God when many others did not. She not only believed in God, she was one who was willing to hide these men and to protect them from evil. She later married Salmon, who was indeed one who was mentioned in the lineage of our Lord in Matthew 1:5. So she wasn't all bad, that's for sure, although she had previously practiced prostitution. Evidently, she was not doing it now. It wasn't long till the news of these guests in her home had been known by the king. And so he sends sentinels down there to take them. He said, go get those men and bring them to me. And yet, they didn't find the men. Rahab hid them. She hid them in the flax up on the roof that was there in bundles to dry. And there she placed them because she believed they would be safe. Her plan was, of course, to protect them until they could escape. She knew that they were guests in her home. And back in this time, there was a fierce loyalty to guests. And the host felt in every way that he should protect them, even as Lot did about the angels that came to his house. Well, we notice here that Rahab's part was not to be thought unusual, because this was sacred protection in actuality. It's not right to lie, ever to lie. And I'm not upholding Rahab in the lie that she told. It's true that she didn't. The men weren't in the house, but she knew where they were, all right. But in this we find James 2:25 saying, likewise was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had them sent out another way? You know that they shut the gate immediately after these searchers left out. That, of course, in case the men who were hiding were still there in the city. And they were still in the city. But she also protected them before they laid down. She went up to talk to them. She said, I know how God delivered Israel through the Red Sea. She said, I know how you took the kings of the Amorites. I know that God blessed Israel. I know that God is with Israel. I believe in the God that you worship. And so here's a lady who has seen the evidence, believed the evidence, and is acting upon the evidence. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God wherever you find it. And without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Well, in noticing what Rahab did, the spies are hidden, and the searchers have left the city. She gives them great information. She tells them they'll be gone 3 days. And I'll tell you where they're going. They're going down to the fords, because that's where men who escape from the city usually go. But her house was connected to the back wall of that city, and therefore it was convenient to over that wall through a window let these men escape. So at the proper time, under the shades of darkness, she sends them out. She tells them the mountain range into which they're to go, where they could travel safely by night and hide by day. And so Rahab, with this scarlet thread, I've often thought that was a little tiny thread, haven't you? Well, it's not. It's a rope big enough to let some men down out of that window in. And that's what she let them down in. But before she let them go, she said, you'll have to make a vow to me. The vow is that you will not, when the siege on Jericho comes, affect me or my family. And they promised her. They said, if you will stay in the house, you and your family, you'll be safe. In the house. Would they be safe outside? No. Not any more than those would be safe outside the Ark of Noah. No one would be safe out there. Not any more than they would have been safe out of the ship when Paul in Acts 27 says they'll have to remain in the ship. You see, God has placed the place of safety and refuge. And now it's the church. And outside the church, there is no hope. Outside the church, men are not safe. If you find yourself today outside the walls of the church of our Lord, not having been added to it by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, I would urge you, don't put off another moment that obedience to the gospel. Outside, you're not safe. And so it was with Rahab and her family. She was to put that scarlet thread outside the window. Her family and she were to stay in the house. In fact, the spies told her, if you don't do this, we have nothing in the vow that binds us. And so without that, you will die. Well, they stayed in the house. And they put the scarlet thread out just as they had said. The safety and the successful deliverance was then reported by the spies when they got back to Joshua. The city's ripe for taking. The city is ready to be taken. There's nothing there we can't do. They didn't come back and say, those people are so big, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. They didn't come back and say, well, the ground just opens up and swallows the inhabitants like the 10 wicked spies had done that took and melted the hearts of Israel. They came back and said, we're ready. Just as God said, that's the way it is. Now that's faith. That's the strength that must be had in order to walk forward. If God said it, that settles it. And we must believe it. And so in harmony with that, God's purposes will never fail. It always is an astonishment to me that some think God's purposes can be foiled. Premillennialism, if I didn't believe it for any other reason, I would reject it because they say, well, Christ came to do something, but his purposes were foiled. You can't foil the purposes of God. And if God doesn't use you, friend, he'll use somebody else. And let me say to you that God's purposes will always be carried out. And good and great men will die. We've seen that in the last 3 years. How many of the valiant, bold soldiers of the cross have passed from this life? They've gone on to their reward. And it makes us know that all of us soon shall pass to our reward. That doesn't mean the Lord's cause is going to end. That doesn't mean that it won't be carried on. Friend, don't think you can't be done without. You can. Could God do without Moses? Yes. Could he do without Joshua? Yes. Then what is the most important thing but for us each individually to be as faithful as we can and know that God's work will continue? He always carries on his work. Whether he has to go to the bulrushes and get a little ark out with a dark little child and a tear coursing down his face like Moses, or whether he has to go to the manger to find his son, he'll have men. He'll have men. And we need to remember that. How sweet are the promises of those who believe in the Almighty God. Are you one of them? Have you put your trust there? He should belong, of course, to Christ if he's going to be strong. He has to remember he's the great captain of our salvation. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that will obey him. Oh, we see Christ made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and with honor that by the grace of God he might taste of death for every man. Is he your captain? I remind you, he never lost a battle. He never lost a battle, and he's not going to. And furthermore, if he'll be your guide, you need never fear. Paul said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And we've learned that we have to keep focused. We have to trust. We have to hear and obey. We have to walk in faith, not being afraid. And he that would love life, Peter says, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His eyes are over us. His ears are open to our prayers. Are you hearing that? But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Can we seek you first his kingdom in all of our ways, in time, in affection? Seek you first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. All these other things shall be added unto you. Do you believe that? You should. Keep your vision single, always on the goal, lest darkness overcome you. Keep your priorities right. True success today is in the fear of God and keeping his commandments. And we say with the great wise man Solomon, this is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Thank you.